Hey, happy birthday, COC. Are you guys excited to be here today? Awesome. Where do you even begin? Wow, man. 9 years ago, I remember our very first Sunday. The gymnasium at nighttime on Mother's Day. No, that's not when you started churches on Mother's Day at nighttime, but it was still a blast. And all three of you that showed up, we're grateful that you were there that night. you have been a blessing, and we're grateful for that. I have really appreciated how you have treated my family and not placed unfair expectations that sometimes are placed on families in ministry. And especially with my son, thank you for Isaac and Caleb for not placing unfair expectations on them, because they need them. So you can place it on them if you like. I do appreciate that. So from my family to you, thank you. And I also want to say this, that I want to say that as you honored me today, I'm grateful for that. But I want to honor you as well, and I want to honor our staff. There's no possible way that we would have accomplished what we've accomplished in the 9 years without the incredible staff that we've had in the past, that we have today. They need to be honored as well, and we're grateful for them, extremely grateful for them. So if they're even in here or hearing, could you just give them a round of applause as well, because they're awesome. They're awesome. There's no doubt about that. They really are. So let's get going, or else I'll just be a sappy mess, and with the length of Matt's presentation, I have 5 minutes to preach today. So we're starting a new series today called Leaving a Legacy. And there's something I think that every single person in this room really needs to know that maybe you aren't aware of just yet. A lot of us fall into that category of thinking that we're not that special. I'm not that big of a deal. But the reality that you need to understand today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a slice of this world that is waiting, just waiting for your imprint. And the size of the slice actually is going to be up to you. The mark that you want to leave behind you, the wake that you want to leave behind you, is going to be up to you and how far you are willing to be used by Jesus Christ. That's how big of an impact or how little of an impact that you will have in leaving your legacy. So, you know, kind of a question out of the gate today is how are you gonna shape it? How are you gonna do that? What's the size of the slice that you wanna leave? What are some of the ways that you need to realize this is the area that I can make a difference? What are some of the behaviors that I'm currently in that I need to change to be able to leave a better lasting impression? What are some of the opportunities that are right there in front of me that I've just not been taking advantage of, that I need to take better advantage of in order to leave a legacy? And ultimately, I think the most important thing when you think about leaving a legacy, I think it's very vital and very important that you would think about what God thinks your legacy should be. That you would consider what God thinks that you have the capability of doing. So obviously in this series, it's going to be basically all about discovering and learning, and then maybe just maybe how to put into practice the ways and the opportunities that are all around us, that you actually can leave a lasting imprint, that you can change the world that's around you, and you can leave a lasting legacy. Here's what you really need to get today out of the gate with this particular idea in this particular series. I don't know if you know this or not, but God, our God, specializes. He specializes in using ordinary people. He does. He specializes. It's what he does. It's how he works. It's how he operates. And this is kind of how God does things. He calls nobodies and then makes them somebodies because God knows there are no nobodies in the kingdom of God. That's how our God works. So we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about this guy by the name of Nehemiah. And as I explain him to you today and introduce you to him, you're going to discover he's pretty ordinary. He's by all classifications a nobody. There's no doubt about that. And he's in the Bible, and his name is Nehemiah. And how, because he was willing to make an imprint in the world that he was in, it's amazing because God took a nobody and he made him a somebody, and he changed the world around him. And in our story, in 52 days, he changed the landscape of what was going on in the entire Israel nation. And it was absolutely remarkable. And when I say Nehemiah, I know sometimes some people, you're new to church, and I get that, and you may be wondering, who in the world is Nehemiah? Who is that guy? And let me introduce him to you. Nehemiah was a guy in the Bible that was known as a cupbearer to the king at that time, that was the ruler in the Persian province, and his name was Artaxerxes. And now you're wondering, as I say cupbearer, you're like, well, what's a cupbearer? What is that? A cupbearer was a very unique job for a very specially chosen individual. And basically what they had is they had this incredible privilege of basically sampling the king's snacks. They would taste the king's food. They would sample or slurp some of the king's wine before the king would ever take a bite or eat or drink. And some of you are like, that's kind of rude. I think my kid's a cupbearer, you know, obviously right now. That's what he does, right? But this is the thing, because you're wondering, why would they do that? Well, back in those days, kings were not always the highest of integrity or character people. The kings were the king in that region, and they could do whatever they want. And in a lot of cases, a king was basically, he was judge, jury, and executioner all in one. And most kings that at least I read about in the Bible, they probably had bipolar, because they were here and then they were there. And you could do anything to set this king off, and he could have you killed, like, immediately. So it was natural that in those days that the king would develop a lot of enemies, even people that were in his royal court. And we talked about it in the Joseph thing, where the baker and the butler and they were in prison because, yeah, I don't know what they did. He just was off that day. The king was. And basically, since he had a lot of enemies, he said, well, I know they're gonna come out and try to kill me, so I'm gonna specially assign somebody to be a cupbearer, and they're gonna taste everything for me. So just in case somebody has it out for me and they want me to die and they're attempting to kill me, guess who dies first? The cupbearer. They meet their fate first. And as you're thinking, you're like, dude, that's an awesome job. Not, I mean, it's not something that you would want, but this is who he was. He was basically a cupbearer. He was a glorified butler. He was a common guy. He was ordinary. But here's what's unusual. He heard about something that deeply bothered him, that moved him, and because he was willing to be used and leave an imprint, God raised him up, and he changed the face of the Israel nation in 52 days. Amazing story. And we're going to walk through it. But I'm hoping that maybe, just maybe, you're starting to see something here in familiarity with Nehemiah. I don't know about you, but I think of myself as pretty ordinary. I think of myself as pretty average. I look back at my life and I can't even believe some of the things that God has done. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, this guy's like me. Nobody's special. But God did something remarkable. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to introduce you to the story a little bit today. And if you've got your Bibles and you're opening them up, you're going to find out real quick that Nehemiah is a tough little booger of a book to find. There's no doubt about it, okay? It's right after Ezra. It's right before Esther. And if it helps you, it's on page 478 in my Bible, if that helps you, okay? I don't know. But it is. So here's what it is. And some of you are like, well, I'm not even going to screw around with that. I'll just watch the screens. And that's fine. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's get introduced to Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. And we're like, what is going on? That's what weird. And some of us are thinking, what is the month of Kislev? I do not have that in my iCal. I do not have that on my monthly desktop calendar. What is Kislev? So to help you out, in the calendar, that would put us somewhere in between the month of November and December-ish. I like adding the word ish, don't you? My wife loves adding the word ish. When are you going to be home? 5:30-ish, and I'm like, well, that means she could be home at 8 o'clock. I have no idea. So December-ish, all right? And the time of the year that we're really, really kind of ourselves loving the weather in Arizona. Can I get a what on that time? Yeah? Yeah. Like half of our Canadians and Northwesterners are already gone, aren't they? Because they would be cheering right now. The year was actually 444 B.C., and if you know anything about kind of the year before Christ, the birth of Jesus is B.C., A.D. is after the death of Christ. Interesting how our calendar is actually based on the birth and the death of Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, interesting. And Susa is basically what you would find on a map as modern day Iran. This is where it's at. So this is what's going on. Verse 2, let's keep reading. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Now let me unpack this for you, this first part, so you get a grasp of what's happening. The walls of Jerusalem, which were the fortified protection of a city, they had been down. They had been broken down for 140 years. So for 140 years, the nation of Israel is just in utter chaos. They are throughout the region. And this is a tremendous embarrassment to the nation of Israel, which are known as the people of God at this period of history. Many Israelites, as I just said, they had been overtaken by foreign enemies, and then they would take captives and take them back to their lands, and then they would get invaded again and take more captives. So the Israelite nation, the people of God, is spread out all across the region, all across it. And those that were left behind, I mean, the city of Jerusalem was just left extremely vulnerable. So as you would expect it, with any case and scenario, that the people of Israel that were there and throughout the region were feeling very depressed and oppressed and thinking things like, there's little hope for us to ever become a nation again. I mean, nothing is ever going to be done about this or for us to rebuild our nation because basically all of the city walls, our place, our identity, our epicenter, Jerusalem, the walls are broken down. It's horrible. Now, it's worth noting that the reason the Israelites are finding themselves in such despair and depression is because if you know anything about the Old Testament, you understand this, that God came to his people at that time, and he basically made them he told them two basic things, and he basically said this, that if you obey me, then I will bless you. But if you disobey me, then there are going to be consequences. And that's just a great counseling analogy for all of us today. Can I get an amen? I mean, my gosh. And you know what's going on in this situation. And sure enough, during one of those times of disobedience, God allowed the Babylonians at that time to come in, and they basically wiped out the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, which was their place of worship, and more or less the entire Israelite nation, taking thousands upon thousands with them back to their capital cities. So some years later, as world powers shift and change, Persia became the world power at that point in time. And they basically were kind of merciful, and they let some of the Israelites that were already in slavery go back to Jerusalem to attempt to rebuild the temple and maybe, just maybe, try to start rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But it was a futile attempt. There were just very few of them and unable to do that. So basically it left still the city of Jerusalem extremely vulnerable for opposing enemy states to continue just to ravage them. They were just in utter chaos. I know you probably have never found yourself that way in your life at all, right? Until, this is crazy, until one guy, a cupbearer, an ordinary average Joe, had a most monumental moment. And it was like Nehemiah had this moment when he heard this report that he thought and probably said something like this: somebody's got to do something, so it might as well be me. Somebody's got to do something, so it might as well be me. So here's what I want you to do. I want a little interaction today. I want to hear you say this out loud with whatever place you are in your life and be thinking about that. But whatever wrong, whatever injustice, whatever's happened in your life that's not right, you need to say this out loud today, and you need to claim it, and you need to believe it. But you got to just say it. Ready? Somebody's got to do something. Okay, a little bit louder, all right? Somebody's got to do something. Yeah, you're really bad people at following directions. So it might as well be me. Somebody's got to do something, so it might as well be me. And matter of fact, I'm betting that everybody in this room at some point in time in your life, if it hasn't already happened or not, or it will happen, there will be a moment that you think to yourself and you look upon a situation and you will say with the utmost sincerity and compassion and passion, this or that thing that's happening, it's not right. It's not right. And somebody's got to do something about it. So it might as well be me. It might as well be me. You probably think that. And what we're about to see, friends, is something absolutely remarkable. This was one of those moments for this guy, Nehemiah, an ordinary, average nobody. He basically draws a line in the sand and he says, no, I can't believe what I'm hearing. This isn't right. It shouldn't be happening. Somebody's got to do something about this. And it might as well be me. It might as well be me. So I'm going to share with you real quickly three ways that I believe that God can and will use an average, an ordinary, a normal person, much like me, possibly much like you, to basically change the world around them. Hence the reason of our title today, Ordinary World Changers. Ordinary world changer. So if you're a note taker, you might want to write these three things down, drawn from our passage today, that maybe you've never thought about, that maybe you need to think about today, all right? Here's the very first one. Ordinary world changers are often people who are moved to weep over wrong things. Ordinary world changers are often people who weep. They sit down and they cry over wrong things, over injustices. It breaks your heart. It bothers you. It's what happened to Nehemiah in the first part of verse 4 when he said, I heard these things. I sat down and I wept. And I wept. We see another character in the Bible. His name's Jesus. Maybe you've heard of him. I'm not sure. But in Luke 19, Jesus did the same thing. He broke down. He broke down and he wept as he looked out upon the city of Jerusalem to see what it had become. And he was so moved at the core of who he was. I mean, it's like, if you ever want to memorize the Bible, go memorize that verse. It's easy. Jesus wept. I mean, it's simple. You're like, I got the part of the Bible with me. Jesus wept. All right? And this is in those moments. And these weren't just small tears that Nehemiah cried. This was ugly crying at its core. Any guys familiar with anybody that ugly cries? You know what I'm saying, ladies? I'm not going to point you out today, ladies. I'm not going to say that's you, but you know exactly what I'm talking about, because some of you ugly cried last week when your so-called man forgot to take care of you on Mama's Day. You ugly cried. You know what I'm saying, right? And if you got that man, you bring him to me, because I know people. We'll take care of him, all right? Ugly crying, broken down. Matter of fact, he was so overwhelmed, Nehemiah was, that he actually literally had to sit down. He couldn't even control himself. I mean, so moved that he lost his ability to function with his muscles. He was so moved with emotion that he sat down and he sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed. But here's the thing, here's the problem. Most of us sob and sob and sob for ourselves. The amazing thing is he was so moved that he broke down over something that wasn't happening to him. Something happening to something else. The focus was not on him. It was on something else. And I'm wondering, man, I'm wondering, when is the last time that's maybe happened to you? Some of us are wondering if God's ever going to use us, and I would challenge you and say, are you ever going to get a broken heart? Think about these things. Now, here's what's interesting. Nehemiah was 1,000 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And it's very likely that, man, he hadn't been back to Jerusalem in who knows how long. He'd been living in a palace somewhat like a king. And compared to most Jews, that's the way it was. And yes, he was a servant. He was a cupbearer to a crazy psycho king. But his life at the time wasn't all that bad. And what we see him doing here just appears to be so different, doesn't it? Just appears to be so different from what so many of us do today when we hear about radical injustices and things that are just completely wrong that are happening all over the world. I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. But let's use this for example. How about these earthquakes that are happening in Nepal? And as we see the screens flash up on our computers or on our TV screens, and yes, our heart hurts a little bit, and we're like, oh, that is tragic, that is horrible. But within 24 hours, if you're anything like me, it's out of your mind. Because out of sight, it's out of mind. And let's just keep going back even farther. How about the Haiti earthquake back in 2005? How about Hurricane Katrina, right, in New Orleans? 2004, the Indonesian tsunami. When I say those things, you're like, dude, I haven't even thought about that for a while. They're still happening. And sure, guys, sure, we take a moment. We maybe offer up a flare prayer to God. Say, God, bless those people. Please protect them. Help them find Jesus while they're over there. And some of you are even moved to the point in which you might even write a check to some foreign relief fund. But it doesn't take long for it to be gone. It's almost as if something has to be basically somebody or someplace that is so familiar that it just rocks you to your core. For me personally, it was. I can remember one of those times or places that I still have vivid memories every time that I drive back to Missouri. May 22nd, 2011, I literally watched on television an F5 tornado rip through a small Missouri town called Joplin. See, I was raised 70 miles away in a nearby city called Springfield, Missouri. But I had played high school football and high school baseball in the fields that were now desolate in Joplin. Shortly after that tornado, my wife and I went back to Missouri for a family wedding, and we drove through the town that was still in utter chaos, defeat and discouragement because the walls had been broken down. It was literally as if the finger of God came down into that city and just drew a line through it. And all the memories came flooding back, and I was moved in those moments. I was moved that it literally brought me to tears, and today I'm still thinking of the memories, the times that I would go with my dad and stay at Hallmark Inn. I was moved at what was happening for those people. When is the last time that you were moved by something that was so massive, so massive? When, better yet, let me ask you this. When is the last time that you were so rocked to your core, moved, you fell to your knees and could not control your tears from flowing over the lost person, the lost family member, the lost friend that does not know Jesus in your life? And if they died today, they would spend an eternity apart from God. When is the last time that you were moved like that? Better yet, what is it that breaks your heart on the behalf of God? I researched this idea a little bit just to try to draw a comparison for us today, and found, according to an Indiana University study, these are the top 10 injustices that are considered the top 10 in the world today. They are in descending order: war and grief, sex trafficking, physical, verbal, and sexual abuse, racism, orphans, widows, elderly, gender inequality, primarily in foreign countries with women. Number two, global starvation. Number one, international poverty. These are the world's views of top 10 injustices, and I can't help but think that as I look through scripture, boy, they sure have a God overtone, don't they? Something that would break God's heart. The top 10. When is the last time that one of those so moved you that it compelled you to basically do something that you never thought that you would ever do, to act on that? But I mean, this is just so crazy. When is the last time that you were moved to tears and you thought something like, this isn't right. This is not right. This should not be happening. Somebody's got to do something about this. And that somebody might as well be me. It might as well be me. Yeah, we hurt. We hurt. Sure, we see them as injustice. But are we moved to tears? But maybe, I don't know, it was one of those things that really does bother you. Maybe that loved one that I just mentioned that doesn't know Jesus really bothers you. And you've been thinking, when is the last time you shared Christ with them? When? It really moves you. But if you're anything like me, you've probably done this. You've just written it off. And you've thought, I'm just one person. I'm a nobody. I'm ordinary. What possibly could I do? What possibly could I do? And if that's you today, let me just encourage you, if you're bothered badly enough by something, you're moved and rocked to the core of who you are, maybe, just maybe, I would suggest that you can actually do something, because there is something about my God that you need to know today. Here's what I know about my God. My God can take your misery and he can make it your ministry. But you have to be willing to be used. You have to be willing to be used by God. I don't know if you all heard what I just said right there, because that's good preaching right there. I don't know about you, but I think it's a whole lot better than what I just got in response from you. Do you understand this? You are an average, ordinary nobody. Good for you. So am I. But God can take your misery and he can make it your ministry. Do you understand? He can do it. He can do it. Number two, ordinary world changers are also often people who will, this is pretty powerful, they will pray their problems to a God who's over their problems. Boy, we don't do this today, do we? We don't. We pray our problems over to the God of the world, known as Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We tell people who can't do jack about it. Ordinary world changers. They pray their problems to a God who's allowed those problems to exist. That's what they do. The very first thing Nehemiah does as he's weeping over this injustice, he kneels down and he prays. Novel idea. He prays. He prays. Verse 4, second half, it says, for some days. Oh my gosh, I just lost everybody, didn't I? Because you're like, I got one in me a day, and it's usually probably at the family mealtime. You know what I'm saying? But that's about all I got. It wasn't a one-time prayer, folks, that he offered up like a Hail Mary, like so many of us do with our problems. For some days, days upon days upon days, it burdened him. This problem was a bother. Prayer became his primary focus to his present frustration. And he said, I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. But again, we default and we say, I'm only one person. That's a big, big problem. What possibly could I do? I can tell you this. If you would ever learn the value and the power that comes through prayer, you can do something about it. You can pray about it. The problem is many of us use prayer now as just an excuse for inactivity. Hey, we need some people to serve. Let me pray about it. Yeah, all the people that didn't laugh, you're the ones that are praying about it still, right? We use it as an excuse for inactivity. But here's what I know. When you genuinely get prayer and the power of prayer and the understanding that God is the only one that can change the situation that you are burdened and moved to tears over, here's what I know. When you pray with that power and with that passion, here's what I know. I don't know much, but here's what I know. God plus one is always, always, always a majority. Thank you, George. I'm glad you like it. Everybody else, I'm not sure if they're buying it right now. You can always pray about it. And don't pray the passive prayers. Pray passionate prayers. You got to understand that God is moved into action over passionate prayers that are burdening you, that are bothering you, and you turn it over to him. I love what Rick Warren said. He said this about prayer. Prayer changes you first. Before changing the situation and others, God wants to change you first. Maybe that's why we're not praying, because we don't want to change, right? Which means God wants to convince you that your ordinariness has the potential to change the world around you. I've often said this, and you need to get this. You got to get this. The greatest tragedy in life are the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. It's one of the greatest tragedies. Matter of fact, guys, God plus one. God plus one. I don't care how you try to reconstruct the equation. It doesn't matter. God plus one is always, always, always going to be a majority. Always. It is. I mean, this is pretty cool. Let me briefly share with you where we're heading in this series. Next week, Matt's going to speak to you, and he's going to speak to you about a potential that is within all of you, that all of us are selling ourselves short, and we're thinking that whole idea of I'm only one person. You know what I'm saying? I'm only a doctor. I'm only a nurse. I'm only a teacher. I'm only a stay-at-home mom. You know, I'm only a banker. And you're selling yourself short, because if you are a child of God, there is a potential that's within all of you, and it's called leadership. leadership. And he's going to help you discover the ability to lead and change the world around you. The following week, I'm going to talk to you about one of the most biggest obstacles there are. Because once you discover that you are a leader and a leader is within you, then you are going to get all kinds of opposition from Satan. And he's going to attack you with all kinds of things. And one of the top areas that he attacks a lot of us in is discouragement. Discouragement. Trying to make you think that you're not who God has already made you be. All right? And he's going to try to discourage you. And I'm going to try to encourage you about how you can defeat that barrier. And then the final week, we're going to talk to you about how the life that we live, it's a race. It's a race. It's not a sprint. Many people give their lives to Jesus, and they just take off running. I'm like, slow down, Sparky. My gosh. And they're not here in 2 months. It's a marathon. I've been here for 9 years, folks, and the face of this church is continually changing because people are running at a pace they cannot sustain. Slow down. You're running with all pistons firing, and your engine is going to blow. I see it all the time, and time again. Time and time again, Nehemiah was approached by people that were trying to detour him, and he just remained laser focused on his mission and realized, I'm not resting until this is done. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to leave an incredible legacy. And I share those with you because I believe this series, I believe it with all my heart. It holds the potential to revolutionize some of your lives. I believe it with all my heart. Primarily where you might find yourself with God now and discovering where he wants to take you next. And I also shared that with you because throughout this series, you're going to see a common theme over and over and over again. Nehemiah prayed. A godly leader, listen, a godly leader is a praying leader. A godly leader is a praying leader. Your family's falling apart, dads. A godly leader is a praying leader. Your job falling apart, a godly leader is a praying leader. They pray their problems over to the God who's over their problems. We all try to figure it out. I can figure this out. How's that working for you? Better today than it was yesterday? 12 times in Nehemiah's story, we see him praying over and through situations, praying his problems over to a God who is over his problems. Matter of fact, the rest of chapter 1 is nothing more than a powerful prayer of Nehemiah, a powerful prayer. And it's because God raises up leaders who are praying leaders. And throughout his praying leadership, something that should have taken years to accomplish, took 52 days. 52 days to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Wow. Because he was a prayer leader. So we see God uses ordinary people who are moved. They're moved to weep over wrong things. And we also see God uses ordinary people who pray their problems to a God who's over their problems. And lastly, we see this. Ordinary world changers are also people who often, ready? This is the challenging one. This is the hard one, okay? They stop talking and they start acting. Been doing this thing for way too long to realize we got a lot of people that do this really well. And the moment that they say, I'm ready to do this, and you're like, there's a shovel, there's a broom. And they walk away. After spending years or a significant amount of time in prayer, Nehemiah just, he stops sitting around. He He stopped talking about what was wrong, and he chose to act. This is cool. Basically did this before we go and read it together. He goes back to King Artaxerxes, and he says something kind of along these lines. He goes, I've got a big, big problem, and here's what's amazing. I want your blessing, King, and I know this is probably way out of line, but I'm going to need your help too, King. I'm going to need your help. That's what he does. And if you know the backstory in Nehemiah chapter 2, you're going to see that Nehemiah goes into the king one day. He does his royal cupbearer duties, and the king looks upon him, and he sees this countenance because he's much like us. We wear our feelings on a sleeve, don't we? We know everybody knows what's going on wrong in our life, and we're just waiting for him to ask us. Right? So the king says, you look real sad today, Nehemiah. What's troubling you? And the Bible says that Nehemiah was very afraid. And he should have been. He should have been, because anybody that knows anything about royal courts is you don't go in with a frown on your face, because if that king was really, really low that day, he'd kill you. You go into the king's court with a smile on your face. Right? So Nehemiah's distraught. He's wearing his feelings on his shoulder. And so the king says to him, basically, what's going on? What's troubling you? And Nehemiah does something that I believe is brilliant. I really do. I think it's incredible. He does something amazing. He butters him up. He butters him up, man. He butters him up. I actually believe that's a spiritual principle. I really do. If you want anything from somebody for the glory of God, then butter them up. Thus saith the Lord. Okay? Just know that. It's to your benefit. Butter them up. Right? That's how you do it. All right, so check it out, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. So the king asked him, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness in your heart. What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? Why so sad? Then Nehemiah shares with him the emotions. All right, and you can almost just sense it in his voice, in his tone. And he's like, I was very much afraid, not wanting to die, he's thinking, because of the look on my face. So I said to the king, just sense the motions. May the king live forever. There it is, the butter up right there, the butter up. You look really good today. Have you lost weight, king? I mean, you look great. You look good. May the king live forever, all right? And then watch this. He's about to stop talking and start acting. And with trembling in his voice, he says, why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Basically saying, I'm miserable over this. This is bothering me. Now watch this. The king said to me, what is it that you want? See, butter ups work, all right? What is it that you want? And the very next thing, watch what he said. Watch what he does. The very next saying, then I prayed to the God of heaven. What is it that you want? Stay right there. God, please give me the words to say in this moment right now. He says, he's in an attitude of praying without ceasing. Speak through me. When's the last time you asked God to speak through you? Speak through me. Speak through me. And I answer the king, if it pleases the king and if the servant has found favor in your sight, let him send who? Me. Action. Let him send Len. God, if you're serious about this church planting thing, let him send somebody like Andy. No. Let him send somebody like Ben. If it pleases you, King, if I have found favor in your sight, send me. Send me. It's my misery. And I know that you can make it my ministry. So many people are bothered today with things that are bothering you. And you know what you do? You bring it to the church. You bring it to the pastor. And you're like, I think we should start this ministry. I think we should start this ministry. I think we should start doing this. I think we should start doing that. You know what my response is? It's a great idea. Why don't you start doing it? When did it have to be the church's responsibility to do that when God's been burdening you? Send me. Send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that everyone, say these next four words with me. All right, put them up on the screen. Say these next four words. So that, put them all up. There we go. All of us today, to say these together, all right, on the count of three. One, two, three. So that I am rebuilt. So that I can do it. Need some people to sign up for life groups. Need some people to sign up for prepare ministries. I know what you're thinking, right? I'll pray about it. You said pray. I can rebuild it. In other words, he said, I'm not going to send other people. I'm not going to whine about it. I'm not going to sit here and worry about it. I'm not going to sit here and complain about it. Facebook about it. Saying things, why won't somebody do something about this? I'm going to do something about this myself. I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to start acting. Why? Because this is kind of what was going on in Nehemiah's brain. I got to be thinking this. Because the God in heaven, he has moved me to tears about this situation. And I realize now that my misery has now become my ministry. And I have prayed this problem over to the God who has allowed this problem into my life. And I have now realized that he plus me is always a majority. Okay, and I realize that I have been called to not talk about this, but to act on this, because this thing that's happening, primarily that person over there, that thing over there, it's not right, it shouldn't be happening, and I've determined and I've concluded today, somebody's got to do something about it, and it might as well be me. I got to believe that's what he's thinking. I got to believe that. You got to get this, folks. You got to get this talking versus action thing. It's one of the greatest barriers that's holding the church back today. It is. You got to get this. And so let me just encourage you a little bit and help you understand that this is a big deal. I don't know about you, but for me, I'll speak for me personally today, okay? All right? I, for one, love the fact that this church, just a little over a year ago, they saw pictures and they heard about an injustice in a country called India where outcasts were being pushed aside. And there was a ministry over there called Harvest India, and they wanted to build homes for these outcasts so they could share the love of Jesus Christ with people that didn't think they should even be alive. And here's what's amazing. This church responded in such a way. And in 4.5 short weeks, you gave $17,000 to complete a housing project for lepers in India, a place that you've never even been to. And it was just like this church said, that's not right. That shouldn't be happening. Somebody's got to do something about it, and it might as well be me. That's what you thought. And I also, listen, stay with me. I also love the fact that this church, several years back, they looked and they heard about women that were being sexually trafficked in Fiji, in the Fijian Islands. And there was a ministry, just one single ministry called Homes of Hope that was over there saying, that's not right. We should do something about it. And they were reaching these people and they were going after them, these young women, and they were pulling them in, rescuing them, sharing the love of Jesus with them. And then this church heard about that, and they said, that's not right. That shouldn't be happening. Somebody's got to do something about it, and it might as well be us. It might as well be us. And what you did was amazingly, you consistently have given through the years. And some of you have even gone. You've even gone. And with your time, your talents, and treasures, you've provided for a ministry to keep going and doing that in the Fijian Islands. And I also love the fact that this church, they looked and they heard about lost people about 5 years ago that were in an abundantly growing area in North Dallas area known as Prosper, Texas. And a lot of people did not know Jesus. Believe it or not, I know Texans think they know Jesus, but they don't all know Jesus. And you heard about just this massive population and people not knowing about him, lost people in that area. And you heard about a church over there, a church planter by the name of Brad Wilkerson that said, I want to do this thing called Church of Celebration Metro, and I want to reach these lost people. And you jumped on with him and you said, it's not right. Lost people should hear about Jesus. So you gave of your time and your talents and your treasures, and we have been able to see hundreds upon hundreds of people through North Dallas in the Prosper area that have given their lives to Jesus because you said, that's not right. Something should be done about that, and it might as well should be me. And I love the fact that this church, you heard, oh gosh, I love this part, that you heard about hungry kids that were right here in Maricopa that were going home on weekends and they weren't eating again until Monday morning. And we presented to you this passionate thought process of, hey, maybe we could feed these people. And you, the church, rose up and said, that's not right. Somebody should do something about that. And it might as well be me. And now, because of your responsiveness and giving and serving, we're feeding over 200 kids a week. A week, people. Because you said that, and I love the fact that this church is very well aware that all of Phoenix does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and basically they realize that they need to share the love of Jesus around, and through your giving and your time and your talents, we've invested in an organization called Vision Arizona, which has now in the last 5 years planted 5 churches reaching lost people for Jesus Christ, all because this church said, that's not right. Somebody should do something about it. And that somebody should be me. And you've invested and you've given and that's happened. And I love the fact that this church is very much aware that though we may be the largest church in town, who gives a flying flip about that? There are still thousands upon thousands of people that have yet to hear the love of Jesus Christ in this city, and that's bothered you. It's moved you to tears, and you have given through sacrificial serving and sacrificial giving, and we have still continually reached people. And in the 9 years of our existence, over 1,000 people have given their lives to Jesus Christ, all because people in this church say, that's not right. Somebody should do something about that. And that somebody might as well be me. And for all of you who are part of that crew, say, that's me. I'm that person. I'm that person that is giving what little I can give of my time, of my talents and treasures. You need to know that you're the reason. Yeah, that's right. Craig, Chad, all you preparing people, you're the reason that over 1,000 people have given their life to Jesus. This ain't about me. Are you kidding me? It's about you and your willingness to say, yeah, it's not right that we don't have enough people getting here at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's not right that we should continually have to come to you and say, we need workers in Sea City. It's not right that we should have to come to you and say, we need servant ministers in kids camp. It's not right that we should have to say, we need guest services people to just welcome those lost people when they come. It's not right that we should have to come to you and say, you should probably go a little bit further in your faith in this life group thing. And for those of you that have said, That's not right. Somebody's got to do something about that. And that somebody ought to be me. You're the heroes. You're leaving a legacy. You're the ones. And for those of you that haven't, now would be the time that you think, oh gosh, I better slouch down in my seat because he's coming after me. Wouldn't do that. It's not too late for you to get in the game. Get off the bench. Pray to a God about the problems that you keep giving him as the excuses. Someday, I'll do that. Someday, I'll start giving financially. Someday, I'll start serving there. Pray to him. And let the fact of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that don't know Jesus Christ in this city and a church that's willing to share the gospel with them, let that bother you. Let that move you to pray your problems, your excuses over to God, and let him give you a misery that might turn into your ministry. Stop talking and start acting. Stop being a part of the problem. Start being a part of the solution. The more of us that do this, you understand, the more people we can change their eternal destiny. You understand that, right? So just so you know, a lot is at stake. A lot is. Let's bow our head, close our eyes, stand to our feet today. I want to encourage you, if God moved you in any way, shape, or form to do something, we have a guest services table, a servant ministries table right out the doors today, staring you right in the face, reminding you exactly what the Holy Spirit just said to you. And some of you are like, that's nice of you. Well, that's we want to bother you. We want to make sure that you walk out of here with an uncomfortable tension. Moved into action. You sign up today. Some of us are still kind of there and we're throwing out that I don't know where to serve. Cool. We've got an answer for you too. Next week, call Backstage Pass. Let us give you a personal tour of the places that you can serve. Sign up today. I just want to challenge you, friends. I just want to challenge you to move in a mighty way. Those of you that are serving and giving and have done for years, trust me, I know, and I'm at the top of the list, and I know exactly how you feel sometimes. Prepare in people when you show up at 6 and there's 5 of you. Prepare out people when it's in the middle of July and there's 4 of you. See city workers when you're over there with a groom that's full of 14 kids and you're the only one. Life group leaders that I want to do a life group and one couple shows up. Let me just encourage you, because I speak from experience here. Welcome to ministry. I think that's maybe why Paul wrote, hey, listen, don't grow weary in your well-doing. That's how Satan attacks you, discourages you as you look around and you see people that aren't doing what God has called you to do. But when you stay faithful to what God has called you to do, guess what? What's amazing? You discover what he's actually called you to do, and that's to reproduce you. It's your job to go get somebody to come with you at 6 o'clock in the morning to serve. It's your job to say, hey, I need an assistant with me in Sea City. It's your job to see somebody and spot them in this room that sits here every week and they just seem so lonely. And you say, hey, listen, I got a life group. Would you like to come to it? It's your job as a guest services person to see people walk through those doors that you see every week, but you don't know if you see them anywhere else, and say, you know what? You got a really, really friendly face. You mind wanting to serve with guest services? It's your job to reproduce you. So don't grow weary in your well-doing. Don't grow weary. Because the greatest part of that passage is, in due time, you will reap a great harvest. Friends, I've grown weary many a times in the last 9 years. But I'm looking out today, and I've seen a great harvest. Jesus, move in someone's life to become an ordinary world changer today. Do amazing things in your Son's precious and holy name.